or of homosexuality, or gluttony, or it goes on and on and on. But here's the difference. That doesn't change what God considers to be sinful behavior. God's standard remains the same for everyone.
If I don't pick this up, you're going to be looking at it the rest of the message.
So no matter how you are wired, no matter what your personality, no matter what your temperament is like, God expects you to adhere to His standard of holiness. It's important to understand because how you're wired and your temperament and all those things that make up who you are really going to determine how you are tempted. The world, the flesh, the devil, they've done their homework. All right? Satan has been watching. One author put it this way. We talked about it last week about looking at professional teams and how they watch the game tape, right? And I'll just tell you this. Satan's been around a long time. And the longer you've been around, the more game tape he has on you, if I can put it that way. And he studied you, and he is smart. He is smarter than you, by the way. And he can put those things, and listen, if he's seen you fall in some area before, he's going to use those same circumstances. But understand, it's not him that's causing you to sin. And he can only use the desires that you are already predisposed to chase after in order to help you to stumble. He has learned over time our tendencies to sin. And I believe he knows that if he can recreate the temptation that led us to sin before, he is giving an advantage on us to help us to sin again. So, we must come to the realization and the conclusion that it is our own sinful heart that is the source of our temptation. That's not very flattering. It's not very pleasant to come to that conclusion because it puts the onus on us then to change, well, to really allow God to change our sinful desires. You see, it is so much easier if we can blame it on circumstances, or if we can at all shift the blame like we talked about last week, then we can feel better about ourselves, and then really we don't have to change because there's nothing we can do about it in the first place. Can I tell you, that is one of the things that's about this homosexual agenda that is so disturbing is because they say, listen, I can't help it, so I have to be this way. Now, they've spent millions and tens of millions of dollars looking for a gene that would cause us to prove biologically that there is a predisposition to homosexuality. Now, I'll tell you, I don't believe they'll ever find it. But can I say this? Even if they do, it would still be sinful. Because God has given the standard in His Word. And so, no, we all predispose to some sort of sin. Somebody says, listen, I don't like to gossip. Or excuse me, I just messed it up. Moving right along. Says, I don't like to repeat things. So listen up the first time. All right? So, all I'm saying is we all have a predisposition. And if we will recognize that in our own life, we are far advanced in being able to let the Word of God infiltrate our heart and to change those sinful desires. But as long as we are shirking that off on circumstances or the devil or whatever it might be, we'll never deal with the root problem, which is our own heart. Listen, Jesus said it wasn't the things that we eat that's going to defile us. It's the things that come out of what? Our heart. So our heart is the source of our temptation, but I want to talk to you about the force. You see, if it's not an outward temptation and it's an inward temptation, do you realize that it carries a lot more strength and force? Because you may be deceiving yourself and not even realizing it. We need to see that the strength of the temptation is incredibly strong because it comes from within us and not just without. Look at verse 14 again. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. James uses words that really come right out of the vocabulary of a hunter. Drawn away. It means to be lured by the scent of meat in a trap. And the word enticed refers to bait being on a line used by a fisherman. Now, how many of you enjoy spending an afternoon fishing? You ever been fishing? Yeah, that's late. I've told you before, my idea of fishing is making sure bait stays on the line of certain family members, okay? But you understand that idea of using bait. No fish is swimming around saying, boy, that looks like a lovely shade of stainless steel. I think I'll get that one, right? I did a Google search for best fishing lure, and it came back with 36.3 million results in roughly two-thirds of a second. All that to say, there's no shortage of information on fishing lures in the world today, but I was especially interested in how tailored each lure is. Some lures are only for certain kinds of fish. Others are even more intricate, looking for a specific water, whether it's freshwater or saltwater. But the purpose for every one of those 63 million lures was the same: making something that is deadly look appealing to that fish. Now, as I said earlier, James does not speak directly of Satan doing the baiting of the hook, but he does speak of Satan's involvement in the provoking of sinful behavior by the time you get to chapter 3 and 4. So, but you cannot overlook the fact that we are providing Satan with everything necessary to set the trap. It's our lusts, our desires. All he does is just bait a hook with the right environment or the right encounter or the right visual aid or the right setting of the right frustration or that right moment of discouragement or need or longing. He uses that to add to the lure, to increase the scent, to catch your eye with the movement of the bait on a hook that whispers to you the desire you already carry with you in your heart. See, the idea is to hide the trap, but to expose the bait, to disguise the hook, and cause it to look like something other than an instrument of capture or certain death. Listen, fish swim around looking for a meal. The genius of Satan in the world, your flesh, is to disguise that hook and get you to believe all you're getting is a free meal and it's going to taste wonderful. Listen, isn't it true? You don't see billboards of cars wrapped around light poles. You see a party of people having a great time drinking. You don't see billboards of destroyed families and lives. But instead, it's just the great time that you're going to have enjoying this sin. You don't see people that are homeless that have spent their substance in gambling and the destroyed lives. But instead, they have slogans like, you can't win if you don't play. Listen, you can't go poor if you don't play either, okay? That's not entirely true, but you understand you won't waste your substance on a hopeless endeavor called the lottery. All I'm saying is, if we would think about the consequences of our sin and the origin, we realize the force of that pull is because we are already predisposed. And so if it's coming from our heart, we realize that Satan is only using our desires, and that has great strength and force in our lives. You know, I think so often we as Christians, we're looking for that big hook, to beware of that big hook. We let it all, and we start chasing all the smaller things that lure us away from God. Let me ask you this. What is harder for you to resist, murder or anger? See, I've never murdered anybody. That's that big hook. We'll say, I'll never go there. But yeah, we'll be angry. What did Jesus say about that? Because really, there's an equivalence there when we're angry without cause. What is more difficult for you to resist? Adultery or lust? Well, he says, listen, I'd never take it to that extreme. But God said to look on a, or excuse me, Jesus said to look on a woman, the lust after her is already committing adultery in your heart. What's easier for you to resist? Stealing or coveting?
You say, I'd never take something that doesn't belong to me, but I'll sit there and wish I had it all day long. Is it vile actions or vile thoughts? You see, all I'm saying here is we think that as long as we're not chasing the big Lord, that we're not going to the extreme, that we're all right. And I'm telling you, listen, we need to stop chasing after the small ones as well. It says every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. That lust simply means desire. Sometimes it's referred to as a legitimate desire in Luke and Philippians and Thessalonians, but it usually, almost always, carries the idea of sinful desire. And sometimes the basic desire may either be legitimate or simple, depending on the situation, or even how we handle it. Let me give you an example. Is hunger a legitimate desire? Sure. But if you steal to satisfy that hunger, did you handle it correctly? No, absolutely not. God created us with the desire for physical intimacy. But if we seek to fulfill that desire outside of the commitment of a heterosexual marriage, it's called sin. God created us with many desires. But when we try to fulfill those desires outside of the bounds of His Word, it is sin. By the way, this is not a mind game where we just keep telling ourselves over and over that I really don't feel the evil desire and I'm feeling rather strongly about not doing it. Instead, it's really about recognizing the truth that Paul develops right here, that the power of those wrong thoughts to control me has been broken by the virtue of our union with Jesus Christ. So I must count and reckon that to be true, and then act on it. Acting on the truth of my new position breaks the power of sin in my life. To overcome temptation, it's important to realize that although the initial thought to sin stems from my sinful flesh, from my heart, it's not sin unless I pursue it. Now, I'm not saying just acting out, but I'm saying a sinful thought may come into your mind, but you don't have to meditate on that. You can move on from that. So we need to, by the way, I want to distinguish what I believe the difference between Jesus being tempted and the way we are tempted. You see, Jesus had no innate desire towards sin as we do. Although he was all 100% man, he was still 100% God. And so for Jesus, temptation had to come from the outside and not from within. I heard one preacher say one time, that Jesus had to battle sinful thoughts or lustful thoughts. And I'll tell you, he never struggled with that one second while he was on this world. He didn't struggle with lust or greed or being jealous of others as we do. And all of these wrong desires came from our sinful hearts, which we inherited because of Adam's sin. But his sin was fully without Satan tempting him to escape the judgment of God on our behalf. But some teach that salvation then eradicates the old nature, sinless perfection. They base this on passages like Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So why are we not perfectly holy today? Well, it's interesting. Those who teach that the old nature is eradicated will still admit that we have to battle the flesh. I don't care if you call it the flesh, the old nature. The fact is that all believers have within them powerful desire towards sin. And to deny these desires exist is not going to give you victory. Paul was drawing a distinction between our position in Christ and our practice. Our position is that we died to sin. Death means separation. And now we are risen and seated with Christ in heavenly places. But in practice, our daily walk, we still experience the battle against powerful desires towards sin. So what is the way to overcome? Well, according to Romans 6:11, it's to reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so to overcome temptation, it is important to realize that although the initial thought stemmed from my sinful flesh, I will not pursue it. I will not chase after it. I'll not meditate on it. The power of that sin is broken because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin always begins in the mind. No one
ever falls into adultery without it first entering into his or her thought life. And if we would judge those sinful thoughts the instant they come into our minds, we're not going to head down the path of executing those things in our lives. We won't be performing those sinful behaviors. If we start entertaining such sinful thoughts, sooner or later, Satan is going to give a trap or a lure that's going to take us away from God's purpose and will in our lives. But when that sin occurs, the actual sin has been going on mentally for some time. Instead, we ought to do what Paul told us to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity most every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, if you know your Bible, you'll know that's heresy, what I just said. I'm not preaching heresy, but I want you to see and contrast the idea of what we think. Hey, I've got a pet sin or something I like to think about or something that I'll meditate on that may be ungodly, but I'm not performing it, and so it must be okay. But God says that we're going to have to take every thought in the captivity of Christ. Is it pleasing to God? And if it's not, then you cast it down. You get rid of it. You don't sit there and pet it like a dog or some pet you have in your house. And so while each one of these sinful thoughts or deeds will differ from person to person with regards of the things that tempt us, men and women are different, but also men differ among men and women among women. Matter is, we need to understand the source is our sinful heart. We need to understand the force is great, it's powerful, because it's coming from within and not just external. But I want you to see the course as well. You know, the fish sees a bait, lures him towards it, thinking that he's going to get a meal. You know what happens? Instead, he gets hooked and carried away, where he becomes the meal. Temptation to sin is like that. We think that sin is going to satisfy us, give us something good that we're missing out on, but instead it hooks us and drags us to destruction. There's always that deceptive element to temptation. One preacher put a list together. He said, temptation looks like popularity. It looks like personal gratification. It looks like true love. It looks like a way to get out of debt or relief from pressure. It looks like the next move up the ladder. It looks like a logical step to take. It looks like being appreciated, or it looks like fun. But ultimately, we realize that it is leading to destruction. You know, I think one of the reasons is because our emotions get so involved. That desire, that lust, an emotion that begins to drive our actions. As believers, we're not to live according to our feelings, but by faith and obedience to God's word based on what he has said. We need to follow it no matter how strongly our feelings are pulling us in a different direction. And I would just encourage you to always trust what God has said to be right and distrust your own feelings, knowing that our feelings will deceive us. So James pictures lust and sin as having the ability to conceive and give birth. You know, we've all seen a sidewalk. Have you ever seen, like, grass growing out? How many of you have ever seen a tree growing out of a sidewalk where the sidewalk is all busted up now because the roots of the tree have just grown so big? You just see that right in between, and that seed had life in it. The power of that life produced a tree that destroyed that sidewalk. Temptation has that kind of destructive life in it, if I can put it that way. Don't let it take root in your life. Recognize its source. It does not come from God, but your own lust. Recognize its force. It dwells within and is powerfully deceptive and recognize its course. If you don't stop the cycle, it will inevitably lead to death. I'll talk about that in just a moment, but I want you to think of the two most glaring examples of this progression that I can think of in the Bible that contrast one another. The first is David when he's standing on the rooftop and he looks and sees Bathsheba. What does he do? He pursues it. He has that lust in his life and it wreaks havoc in his life. You can read the rest of David's life after that, and you'll find out heartache and sorrow after heartache and sorrow. It not only did the baby of that illicit relationship die, but he experienced so much more. He had the death of relationships, of his family, and of those, and his relationship with God was not right for a year. James is talking about, when the sin is kept, it's cherished, it's followed after, and all the while, it is maturing, it is growing, it is bringing one form of destruction after another. Now, we know that James is not talking about physical death, because sinners can live a very long time before ultimately dying. And James isn't talking about spiritual death. Why? Because Christians sin. But I believe he's talking about the destruction or that separation that comes with death. Now, I'm not talking about separation from God as far as your salvation is concerned, but you have a when we sin, that closeness and that intimacy with God is broken. That relationship is damaged. This is a self-destruction of David, who wrote that he was literally being consumed by his unrepentant heart and life. Think about what he wrote in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. What is he saying? He's saying that my relationship with God, it felt like there was a crushing blow. There was not a right relationship between me and God, and it was almost as though he were just walking dead, if I could put it that way. Because a Christian that is not walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh, it really has a shell of an existence. He doesn't have the abundant life. He doesn't have the great satisfaction of life. He has only, if I could say this, remorse. But yet, too often still unwilling to repent. You've heard the three most miserable or people in the world are simply this, is a somebody that is lost, living for themselves. They may think that they're happy, but they're going to live a miserable and really lifeless existence. Now, the most joyful person is a person that is saved and living right in the middle of God's will. But the most miserable person is not a lost person living outside of God's will. It is a saved person living outside of God's will. Because they know better. And the Holy Spirit is doing his work of convicting and saying, listen, get right, get right, get right. And the person thinks, my life is so miserable. But if they would just repent, if you would just turn back to God, you would feel that joy return. James is saying, when we sin, we are tempted, when we are drawn away of their own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth and delivers forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, when it matures, when it has found a foothold in our life, delivers death, that separation, that heartache, even for the Christian. I read a story about Sally. For 8 years, Sally had been the Romero family pet. She's only a foot long when they brought her home, but Sally grew and grew until she reached a length of 11 feet and weighed 80 pounds. Then one day Sally, who was a Burmese python, turned on a 15-year-old Derek, strangling the unsuspecting teenager until he died of suffocation. Police said that the snake was quite aggressive, hissing and reacting. When they arrived to investigate the young man's death, sin is like that snake. When sin first enters our lives, we think of it as harmless. It entertains us, almost cute. But I'll tell you this, it never stays small. Sin has a way of growing. But we think we can handle it until it begins to handle. and lust. And it always leads to death. By the way, sometimes it is physical death. John 5:16 says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, I'm not saying that every sin is a sin unto death. And you say, well, what is a sin unto death? Is it a specific sin? I don't believe so. And I don't know that it can be identified in any one person. But I will tell you this. I believe that as someone consistently lives against God and they consistently drag God's name into the mud and he is working on them and they refuse to repent and they refuse to repent, God says, okay, it's time to take you home. So you're just trying to scare me, preacher. No, I'm trying to warn you. James says that we're drawn away. You know that drawn away is really drawing somebody out of hiding and enticed. What is enticing you today? What is drawing you away from God this morning in your daily walk? What is it that you've said, you know, it's not that big of a deal. I've got it under control. Maybe today you realize you're struggling, but you have been still blame shifting, and you said circumstances are just the way that God has made me. And I'm telling you that it's not God that tempts us to sin. It is our own wicked heart. It is our sinful nature, Adam's nature, that one day will be eradicated if you trust in Jesus Christ, but not until then. When we go to see him in glory. So the source is our own flesh. The force is incredibly strong. But aren't you glad that we have the power to have it? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ gives us what we need to live a life that is pleasing to God? But if we don't recognize the force that it has in our life, if we just say, no, I'm fine, or we don't identify or take an inventory of our life to find out what is it that is drawing us, well, listen, I know it's our heart, but how are we predisposed? Are you putting some fences in your life to help you to maintain integrity in your walk with God? You realize that the course, the finish line, is death if we don't change our could be physical death, although it's not talking specifically or only about physical death. It could just be our relationship with God that is damaged. It could be a relationship with others that is damaged. You know, I told you I was going to tell you or contrast two. I gave you David. But what about Joseph? You realize it's really the same temptation that they were given, temptation toward sexual sin. And one said, go get it for me. The other said, I'd rather leave my coat and have my integrity. Listen, what did he say? He said, listen, I don't think that he was saying he never had a desire. But he said, I'm going to break the power of that. And I'm going to trust what God has said. I want you to look very quickly at verse 16 and 17. We'll be done. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And really, this is how I want to end the message this morning, is to realize that if you understand, first of all, that God is good all the time, that means his promises are good all the time. And if we would rely on the promises of God that he has given to us all through his word, that helps us to understand that we have power to have victory. God is good. You say, I don't see it. I'm in the midst of this temptation, and I don't see that God is good. And I'm telling you, if you'll believe what James is saying through the inspiration of the Spirit, you will know he's good, whether you feel like it or not. If you understand that in the midst of our temptation, so often we forget the promises of God, and all we see is that which is put before us. Because our evil desires, those sensual desires, those desires to fulfill our lustful thoughts or whatever it might be, our propensity that we have to stray, and we forget all the things that God has told us and armed us, and we take off the spiritual armor that he's given to us, and we just are led like a sheep to the slaughter, if you will, because we've completely neglected what God has. And it's good to memorize scripture in the face of a trial. How did the Lord, in the midst of the desert, being tempted by Satan himself, how did he overcome that temptation? By using God's word. But I'll tell you, having a vague idea of what the verse says and memorizing the verse is not the same. Now, there's no magic, okay, in memorizing a verse. It's not, well, I've memorized these words and therefore I am immune to this temptation. That's not how it works. But if you understand what God has said, you'll be able to rest assuredly on what he has said. And not, I think God has said this. No, you can know for sure. And when you memorize that, that is a weapon then that you have to overcome that sinful desire. So I hope that you'll take James' warning on the source of temptation. It's not God. It's not our circumstances. I don't believe it's Satan. It is our sinful flesh that is the source of our temptation. And then the force of it is incredibly strong if we don't counter it with God's word. And the course, the finish line, is destruction in our lives. Are you playing around this morning with something in your life that needs to be taken care of? Have you been having just a little pet sin that you don't think is harming anybody, that you think you have control of? Listen, I encourage you. I implore you. I'll put it this way, I beseech you. Get that right with God this morning. To get it out of your life and let the power of God through his word give you that freedom. It's available. It's available to any Christian. But we cannot be satisfied with the sin that's in our lives.